This morning I want to talk to you about four reminders from a Christian man on death row. Four reminders from a Christian man on death row. You know, when you think about being on death row, what that may look like. What could you think about being on death row innocently and knowing that your death is nearing and you're going to be executed? There are probably a lot of things circulating inside of you, particularly if you're a believer. I mean, you know you're going to a better place, and yet you're thinking about all those that you leave behind. That's what we step into when we open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is imprisoned in Rome. We know he's on death row. He knows he's on death row because before you get to the end of the letter, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. He's saying that from two fronts. Number one, he's smart enough to realize what's going on, why he's there, what's been said. Number two, by revelation, he knows. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm going to be dying soon. But he writes this letter. It's his last letter we have written before his death, approximately around AD 67. He's writing to a son in the ministry, Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young man that joined with Paul on his missionary journey, one of his first missionary journeys, and he was probably at that time a late teenager. And by the time this letter is written to Timothy, one of two letters, both letters written not too far apart, but Timothy's around 40, 41 years of age, late 30s, early 40s in that time range, more than likely. Paul knows he's going to die soon, going to be put to death. And he was. The Roman sword fell across his shoulders, severing his head from his body. He was beheaded for the gospel's sake. He was a martyr, gave his life. And he's writing this letter, letting Timothy know, hey, I'm fine. My course, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm about to leave here. I fought a good fight and so forth. But he's concerned about Timothy. Number one, because of the intimate, close relationship they had enjoyed over the years. He's truly like a son. And he knows it's going to break Timothy's heart to be without him. Just like a dying parent now thinking about their children. And you know how your heart would be moved. Also, he knows the context in which Timothy's ministering, because he had placed him in Ephesus. Now, that was a wild frontier when Paul went in there the first time. I mean, demons were circling that place like buzzards, you know. And wow, they saw miracles one after the other occurring. And it was such a powerful time of ministry. Time passed. Paul sends Timothy back to Ephesus to shepherd, to bishop, to oversee that region and believers in that region. And he, you know, Timothy had been with Paul on many occasions when he was writing letters, but when you get to 1 and 2 Timothy, now Timothy's been sent out. I'm about to read the scripture, and when he left, obviously he was just crying and weeping because Paul mentions that. But Paul writes this letter to encourage Timothy. Also to strengthen him. Also to call him up. To get him ready for what lies ahead for him. I'm going to read now the first seven verses, then the first phrase in verse 8. And what I'm going to do this morning after I read this is I want to pull out of that four reminders that Paul's sharing with Timothy to help him. Now the whole book, you could just keep adding to these reminders. But there's four that I want to bring before your attention this morning because I believe they're particularly relevant for where we are right now. We need to hear this and need to be reminded of it because we're living in a culture, it looks like everybody's just loving, headed toward the falls in some way. But yet our call remains unchanged in what we're called to do. We've got to be consistent and steady and faithful at it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Notice the corporate there, us, plural. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And he continues on with that thought, but I'm stopping there. The first reminder that I see here has to do, he's telling Timothy, I want to remind you concerning a firm faith. A firm faith. Be firm in the faith. Be firm in your faith. And so I say to us this morning, let's be sure we're firm in faith. Did you notice that he said, I'm praying for you day and night. I remember those tears. And I'm thinking about the genuine faith that's in you. It's like he knew Timothy was the real deal. And yet he knew there had been some real powerful influencers in Timothy's life, because he says, and that reminds me of the faith I saw in your grandmother Lois and in your mama Eunice. And he uses this word. He said the faith that dwelt in them. So this idea of faith, having a genuine faith, it means more than just a momentary act of faith in obedience to God. It's the body of faith. It's the life of faith. It's all that Jesus is, all that we are in him, all that we're called to do for him. All of that has to do with being genuine in faith. We are a people of faith, believers. We are a people of faith. We need to be firm in faith, particularly in these days. You've heard me say this before. But I want to repeat it. We are not an organization. We're an organism. We are the body of Christ in the earth. We're different than the Lions Club. Thank God for the good things they do. Than the Kiwanis. Than the Rotary. I used to be a Rotarian. There's these organizations that do good things. Red Cross. The church is different. We are the sole proprietors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mickey, would you bring me the other mic? This one's falling apart on me. I apologize for that. Bugging me. Okay. We've been entrusted with the gospel of Christ, the body of faith, to give to the world the bread that's come down from heaven, Jesus Christ, the living water that will quench their thirst. No one else has been charged with that mandate. We are it, the body of Christ. We are the messengers of that message. And Paul said, Timothy, you're genuine in the faith. I saw it in your grandmother. I saw it in your mother. And I am persuaded that it's convinced that it's in you as well. So he begins this time, this letter, to help Timothy by reminding him how important it is to be firm in faith. There are so many ways that the gospel is expressed through the body of Christ. We have different callings, different giftings. Churches may carry different measures of grace for different things, but at the heart of it all is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we get very far away from that, we have erred. We have to have our eye on the prize, the bullseye, Jesus Christ himself. He is the only Lord and Savior. He is the potentate. He is the one who shed his blood. He is the head of the body. He is to have preeminence in the church. It's got to be about Jesus. That's what the faith is about. Some people put their faith in their finances. Some people put their faith in a philosophy. Some people put their faith in self-help. Listen, those things may have their place, but no one saves but Jesus, and no one's the answer for what this world needs other than Jesus Christ. And the church is the bearer of that message. Do you realize that today, missiologists tell us, that is, those who study missions, tell us that there are 1.6 to 2 billion of the 7 billion people on the planet that have never once heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The majority of those have never even heard the name Jesus. That's hard for people to believe, but that's the truth of the data. Someone who did a deep dive on the study through time said that that all the people that have lived since AD 30, 67% of them never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet that's the last thing Jesus told the church prior to his ascension. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the nations. We're to share that good news. We are to be evangelistic in that manner. That's our message. 67%. Today there are 818 unreached people groups that have yet to be targeted with someone going in and preaching the gospel. Now many of those places are closed. In other words, there's still a great unfinished work. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. Folks, we're charged with that. We are responsible for that. So the faith is so vitally and so very important. 70, on average, so today, 77,000 people will die without having heard about Jesus Christ. That's not good news. Everybody needs to hear the good news. How blessed we are to have heard the good news. We get to hear it week after week. And I'm telling you, the last few months, the Lord's just up the ante, so to speak. May not be the proper phrase, but you know what it means. It's like God says, the water level's rising in my heart concerning being faithful to this task. Grace House, we have to be faithful to what Jesus Christ has called the church to do, from our neighbor to the nations. We're marked for that as his people. Do you have a genuine faith dwelling in you? Have you been saved? Do you have a burden to see other people who haven't heard have the opportunity to hear about Jesus? A firm faith. That's the reason Timothy was in Ephesus raising up believers to take that city in its entirety and spill over into the region. The Acts 1:8 pattern. Start where you are. Work your way out to the rest of the world. Firm in faith. Second reminder. Not only to be firm in faith, but to focus on family. Paul begins by mentioning how his forefathers served. Then he talks about Timothy and Timothy's family, his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice. And he's reminding Timothy, this is a family deal. And I believe there's two elements here. There is a natural family. That was his grandmother and mother, and he being the son and grandson. Then there's a spiritual family, because he begins by saying, my beloved son, Timothy. Folks, it's got to start at home. Our homes need to be healed. In Christian families, our homes need to be whole. Our families need to be intact. This Christianity, this faith about which I've just spoken, the message and all that Christ brings to us, it should work at home too. It should work in our marriages. It should work in our finances. It should work in our health. It should work in our relationship. It should work in our children's life. And Paul, a spiritual father, out of concern for a spiritual son, is taking the time. He couldn't whip out his Mac notebook and send an email. This was a tedious process of dipping a quill into ink and then using papyrus paper. It takes a long time to make that paper, and then ink it out and then send it by foot messenger across the country. But yet, He's thinking about his son in the ministry. He's thinking about his spiritual family. Interestingly, I read through 2 Timothy several times the last few days, and I got to noticing how many personal names Paul uses in this last letter. He's calling people by their names. You see this personal relationship he had with them. 24 times he does that. And that's not mentioning people that he knew by scripture, like Janice and Jambres and so forth. No, I'm talking about people he knew, face-to-face relationships. Out of those 24, six were negative. But 18 of them were life-giving relationships. And some of the others had been, but had gone south on Paul. Family. Family. My mom came up this week, first time I've seen her in months. We actually shared Christmas gifts. It's been that kind of thing, because she's 86 and my stepdad is 90, and they've got vulnerability issues. And so they've been very, very careful during this season. And she brought up something to give me, and it was a little class card that we would get in Sunday school as little children. Any of you, some of you are age limited, so you don't know what I'm talking about. But it's just a little class card, a little index size card, had a little color picture on it and a Bible verse and a story. That's what we used to use in Sunday school class. And it meant so much to me. The card I was given was from 1945. And she brought one for each of my children. But my grandmother, and I wasn't alive in 45, but not very long thereafter. But my grandmother would use those little cards every Sunday morning and teach me in our little card class of three, four, and five-year-olds. I remember that just like it was yesterday. My grandmother taught me. I'm glad I grew up in a Christian home. My daddy and mama carried me to church. There was never any debate growing up of what we were going to do on Sunday morning. Now, in my teenage years, I was thinking a lot of other things that I wanted to do. And I would work a bargain out with my dad on revival week. We'd have a week revival, and that meant, man, he said, if you'll come every night, I'll let you off on Friday night. That was the deal. But I'm just saying, I grew up in the time when you were going to be in church on Sunday morning. And of course, I'm talking to people who are in church on Sunday morning, so. But that's a good thing. I'm glad We've just heard of how many people have never had that opportunity. Not one time. And yet Timothy, he had a grandmother and a mother that had been brought to faith with Jesus. And it couldn't have been a long time before he was, but it was a Christian home. Our culture today will unapologetically tell your children what they believe is right and wrong. They will tell your children what they should value, what they should believe, and how they shall live. And they will not apologize for it. They will do it with boldness. They will do it with confidence. And they will bark at you if you question them. That's the world we're living in. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that Paul's reminding Timothy how important family is. Your natural family, but also your spiritual family. And what you want is to see your natural family in your spiritual family. Parents, you are charged. You can't abdicate your responsibility to educate. I thank God for Christian educators. I thank God for teachers that are in public school systems that are doing what they can to be a shining light. But it's hard today. And in a lot of places, they're being mandated to teach things that are, I believe, scripturally deplorable. You cannot abdicate your responsibility. You need to be teaching your children God's Word. They need to know the Bible stories. They need to know what the book says about what is right and what is wrong. They need to know what the book says about how to have character and integrity and how to treat people and so forth. You cannot yield that responsibility to anyone else, not even the church. Now, you can utilize what the church offers in assisting you do that, but you are the primary responsible people to make sure your children are raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And here's a dying man on death row that's bringing to our attention just how important that is, because grandmama had it and because mama had it. The son, the grandson, ended up getting it, and he has it. Oh, as I've heard said, the only thing you can take to heaven with you is your own children. I am concerned of the lack of hunger for God's word in the church. And I'm saying, I know a lot of times Bible colleges and seminaries can get a bad rap, and some of them should, understand. But I thank God that we have people that feel a call to have special places where people can go and leave everything behind and just get in the Word and get full of the Word and dig some wells they'll drink from the rest of their life and to be able to draw water out of and give somebody else a drink. Family. And some of you are here today, and I'm so grateful. I've been able to baptize all four of my children. They're saved. Now the grandchildren, Mickey and I, as soon as we hear one's on the way, and by the way, pray for our daughter, Carabeth. If not before, our granddaughter is scheduled to arrive this Thursday. Please pray for mom and baby. But what a joy to see your children come to the Lord. And some of you can testify to that. Some of you are still praying for your breakthrough. Don't you give up. Raise a child in the way they shall go, and they, when they get old, they won't depart from. You stand on that. Well, I didn't do that. Well, repent and begin doing it and begin loving and continue praying. Don't give up. Some of you are having to come to church maybe by yourself, or your spouse is just not in sync with where you are. Don't you give up. You keep praying. You let your light shine. You love well. Don't preach them away from the kingdom. You're not going to drive them, you lead them. Butchers drive sheep to the slaughter. Shepherds lead them to the green pastures. Don't get in the butcher business. Family. And thank God for our spiritual family. Every person in the faith, to be in the faith, you need to be saved. But then, after you're saved, everybody needs to be baptized. You need to be in a fellowship with other believers and live life with them. And you need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Family's important. So be firm in faith and focus on family. You know, a couple of Sundays ago, we had baptisms during this service. That Sunday, we had a mama and her teenage daughter baptized in the same pool of water. We had a daddy who baptized two of his sons in that same pool of water. And I think it was a grandfather with a granddaughter got baptized. I love seeing that. That's the way it's supposed to be. Thirdly, not only firm in faith, not only focus on family, but he reminds Timothy, be full of fire. Full of fire. Verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God in you. Then the KJV, I'm reading out of the New King James Version, but the King James Version says, fan into flame. And Pastor Doc, you had such a wonderful post on Facebook yesterday about this very Greek word. That's awesome. We're tracking together. Hey, we even wore the same jacket almost today. You know, it's almost like we're hearing the same thing. I love it. But this is a tri-pound Greek word, to stir. And it means, the ana part of it means again, like to repeat over and over, do the same thing again. And then the word zoe is the Greek word for life, and the word per, which means fire. It's like rekindle. Rekindle that fire in you again. The life and the fire of God, fan it into flame. And notice, he tells Timothy, you've got to do it. You're responsible. Stir up the gift. It's amazing how the Spirit begins to stir in the church when the church begins to stir themselves in the Word and in prayer and in the Spirit. That's so important. Stir yourself up. Now, I want to share with you that this fire, I believe, is brought about by the Holy Spirit moving and working. When it says the gift of God, I believe it's really a reference of the Holy Spirit and all that He brings. He is the gift who comes bearing gifts. And Paul tells Timothy, you know, when I laid my hands on you, there was a gift you received. He says, let me read it again to you. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. How? By what means? Through the laying on of my hands. Timothy had had a personal encounter with God and His Holy Spirit when Paul laid his hands on Timothy and ministered to him, prayed for him. Do you know the book of Hebrews in chapter 6 tells us that the laying on of hands was one of the elementary teachings of the church? I mean, it's like part of the ABCs when you got saved. That's part of what you needed to know about, is laying on of hands. But we don't hear much about it today, and you see a whole lot less than you even hear about it. Now, most of us understand that in ordination, and that's a good way to practice the laying on of hands, you lay your hands on somebody, set them apart to ministry, or recognize that God has called them and set them apart, and you are affirming that. But the laying on of hands is in practical ministry, lay hands on the sick. In prophetic ministry, laying hands and prophesying. And the laying on of hands was practiced by the early church. Follow them away from Pentecost, and you see them going and laying hands on people, and the Holy Spirit coming upon people with power and giftings, and speaking in tongues, and so forth. That was just the ABCs. We're not ashamed of that here. We embrace that here because it's clearly taught in the Word. And here, this is the words of a dying man, a Christian man on death row. And he says, listen, moving forward, you make sure you stir up that gift. When I laid my hands on you and the Holy Ghost moved in you, you need to stir that up. In order to move forward, in order to do what God's called you to do, you need the Holy Spirit moving in your life. Stir it up. Fan it into flame. It's so important. My life was changed one night when a man laid his hands on me and began praying. And then I started hearing things from that man could not have known naturally. And I start, it's like electricity started flowing through my body. And my knees started knocking. And I had to run, find a place to sit down because I was about to just be out. And I had a glorious encounter with God that rocked my world. Well, that sounds strange, preacher. It was out of this world. It was. It's the Holy Spirit, but it's all in the Bible, and it's supposed to be all in us as believers in the book. Personal encounters. I got a text message from a man on December 28, 2020, about 2.5 months ago, and he told me his name. He said, you may not remember me. I saw the name. I did remember him. I'll never forget what happened. He told me where he's from, told me his name. He said, about 20 years ago, he said, you know, I came to your house, and you and Miss Mickey ministered to me and my wife. And he said, it changed my life. He said, we were real conservative in our ways. And he said, I'll never forget what you told me that night. It's so true. He said, you told me that night that people who experience the miraculous of God in their life are usually one of two kinds of people. Somebody that's really hungry for God or somebody who's desperately in need of something from God. And he said, the Lord just laid you on my heart today to let you know that changed my life. And I want to encourage you because I know God used. And it was encouraging because you don't always hear. But he and his wife came that night. He was a former football player from the University of Alabama, and he's about 6'6" and 200 and way up there. And he was a big man. And he and his wife came. They got to asking questions. They'd been hearing these stories. They'd been reading their Bibles. And it was just a classic, like, you know, been reading the Bible, and I just believe there's things available that I'm not seeing. And I heard you've been seeing some of them. And so we ended up praying for them, stood them up. We're praying for them. And I remember I'm there, and I put my hand on his head like this. Start praying. I mean, I'm praying in the Holy Ghost and, you know, seeing if the Lord won't say anything. And I'm just praying. I'm feeling the anointing begin to move. And I happen to open my eyes, and Mickey is behind him going. And then I realized what was happening. He was starting this. And she realized there ain't no way was she going to catch him. It was going to be a train wreck. And so I had to kind of pause and say, brother, I just feel like what we need to sit you down over on this couch. Because it's really not about falling down. It's just about receiving from. And so I sat him down and I continued praying. And he just falls over on my couch and he's out. Prayed for his wife and there she is laying in the floor. That may sound strange. I'm just reporting what I saw. And of course, our children had been out with some people from another church that was, belief was a little bit different. They drive up, car lights, he's laying on the couch, she's laying in the floor, and I think it was Carabeth. Carabeth opens the door, and I'm just saying, oh, Lord, please don't let anybody come. Don't let anybody come in with her. She comes in, and she's walking her bedroom. She sees him. She steps over her and just went on back. She'd already gotten used to seeing that. I mean, I've got so many stories I could tell you about what's happened at our house during those days. And anyway, when they got up, they said, we've never experienced anything like this. I mean, the joy of the Lord was on them. They got their batteries charged. The Holy Spirit was moving in them. We sat at our table and talked, and I was one question after the other. And there's a lot more of the story, but I'll just stop there. God just really, really moved in them. And he was just bringing me up to date about what had happened and all the things in his life. And he said, still love the Lord. And God did that. You know, just like put him on a new path for his life, just an encounter through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like this, folks. You and I, apart from the Holy Spirit, don't have anything to give somebody that's going to change their life. We've got to be people of the Spirit. We need to be full of this fire that's to be fanned into a flame. It's the Holy Spirit. Follow him. To follow him in this way. I'm just curious. We had a bunch of people out in the parking area earlier, and I asked them, I'm going to do this. How many of you would just testify, this is an outward sign, that there's been a time in your life when somebody laid their hands on you and prayed for you, and it deeply impacted you spiritually in a positive way? How many? Amen. He does it again and again and again and again and again. I pray right now, anybody in need of it right now, I pray the Holy Spirit would just begin to stir on you. I pray that your heart would become open. Like, I don't understand all this, but Lord, sounds good to me. I'm hungry for it. I want in on it. I believe it's real. You see, you line your faith up with the Word of God, and next thing you know, you may be having an encounter with God, a Holy Spirit explosion, a breakthrough you didn't even know did exist. This is what we believe. This is who we are. This is what we do. Going forward, we've had to kind of hit the clock, and so we got a bunch of backlog that we want to catch up on of the Holy Ghost moving. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And I say that without, I do not feel badly for trying to walk in honor and do things the best we can, but what I'm sensing concerning what God has for us, and then to get in the new building, I just know what's going to happen. We get lined up with our heart for the nations and for our neighbors, and this Holy Spirit have your way. We're going to have a huge altar area. I mean, we're going to have plenty of room on the platform, and it's just, I'm looking forward to it. Full of fire. Let me finish. I need to finish. The last one, free from fear. Not only full of fire, but free from fear. He's reminded Timothy, be free from fear. Now see the context of this verse. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. I personally, after praying about this and thinking about this, and the context, Paul's in prison. He is about to be put to death. And when you were a believer in those days, you didn't know whether or not you might be next. Timothy, the head man in Ephesus, he understood the score. He'd been in and out of jail around Paul enough to know that's part of the ministry. I didn't enjoy it when it was happening, but I am glad that I can say I have been served arrest papers for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in another nation. You know, it still happens. Free from fear. We have not been given a spirit of fear. That word fear, there's three Greek words for fear. The one that's the most general is phobos. It can sometimes be used in a positive way and a negative way. It just depends on the context. The one that Paul uses is predominantly used in a negative context. And it's not the word phobos. It's a word that means to be timid. It's the idea of having cowardice. It has the idea of kind of drawing back, of even like being ashamed or embarrassed. And I believe that's the reason He says, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. Therefore, connecting what's just been said to what he's about to say. Therefore, do not be ashamed, he says. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul was about to die rather than back up on the testimony of the Lord. And he tells Timothy, don't let the timidity to get onto you. Don't you be ashamed of the gospel. Don't you be ashamed of the Lord. Be courageous. You haven't been given a spirit of fear. That's from the enemy to keep you back from fulfilling your destiny. But what you have been given is love. Three things. We have been given that. So, we need to be reminded in this season, love well. We have been given the capacity to love with agape love. To love when it's not easy to love. To love when you're being criticized. To love when you're being accused. To love when the world's mocking you. To love when the world's calling you narrow-minded, bigoted, and so forth. Because you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you believe it's the only way of salvation. You can still love well. You can bless those who curse you. And we're to love one another. Jesus said, you want the world to know you're the real deal, that you have a genuine faith? Then you love each other the way I love you. That's the reason there's so much warfare against unity in the church. Because as long as the devil can get the church, the world to point at the church, they can't even get along together. And they're wanting me to join up with that. We've been called to share the gospel, live the gospel, witness the gospel, to become all things to all men in order that some might be saved. We have been called to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who hate us and despitefully use us for Jesus' sake. We have been called to this life. Therefore, don't get under a spirit of fear that will keep you from being a courageous believer who loves well and who has power, dunamis. That means you can't do this of your own resources. You got to have the dynamite of God. That's dunamis. That comes only through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. The church needs the Holy Spirit today as much as she needed it on Pentecost. And that's the reason Jesus poured out his Spirit and says, I'm going to work through you, through my Spirit, until I come again. That's what we've been called to. The nations are waiting. Our neighbors are waiting. And we need not to allow fear to hold us back. The picture here is being afraid of the testimony of Jesus, not witnessing, not living and loving well, not demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit in the way we face adversity, in the way that we overcome obstacles, not allowing the world to see us slay giants and bring down walls and move mountains, not being able to see sick people healed, being satisfied with people being bound with demons instead of setting them free. And I've been criticized, and I bless those who do it, because I believe in that there's demons. I don't believe in them to do anything for me, but I know they exist. I've had to deal with too many of them. And three or two of them had human suits on. Free from fear. The year was 1415. The day was July the 6th, 606 years ago. The man's name was John Huss. He was from what we know today as the Czech Republic. He was a Catholic priest, a philosopher, and a very astute theologian. He had been studying the scriptures, and he became convinced that Jesus Christ was to have the supremacy in all things, that he alone was our great high priest, and not a papacy, a pope. He was called to Constance, Germany, at the conference at Constance. His peers judged him there. He was called on a trial. He was told he would be protected. When he got there, he was arrested, put on trial, and they found him guilty, and he was to be executed by being burned at the stake. When they announced his sentence at his trial, he fell to his knees, lifted his hands, and says, "Father, I forgive these my enemies." He looked them in the eye and said, "I will recant. You want me to recant? I will recant. If you will show me from these scriptures that what I am teaching is not there." They could not do that. So he chose not to recant. He would not be ashamed of the testimony of his Lord. He wasn't afraid of dying. He was afraid of not dying in a way that Jesus would be honored. They chained him to a wooden stake on July the 6th, 1415. They put branches and wood and firewood, and they built a pile of wood around him up to his neck. He gave his praises to God. They lit that fire. But I want to tell you something this morning. As that fire raged around him and burned up his flesh and suffocated his physical life away, there burned within him a fire that fire could never put out. He was not ashamed of his Lord. He was a faithful witness with his dying breath. We have to learn to reach down deep and die to ourselves and love well and to have power and a sound mind. That basically means a spiritual mind. That we are, our mind is so transformed by what we have read in the Word and have been taught by the Spirit that we see life through that perspective. We're spiritually minded, and that way we can face whatever we have to face in a way that we will not show shame for the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're interested going forward in being equipped and learning how to live that way, and hopefully how to love well and how to move in the power of the Holy Spirit, and have a mind that's transformed so that you're living life from a spiritual point of view, then buckle up and hang on. Because here we go. And if that's not the bus you want to ride on, we love you and we bless you. And the doors of the bus are going to remain open. But you may have to try to jump on a moving vehicle. These are four reminders. Be firm in the faith. Focus on family. Be full of fire. Free from fear. Father God, I thank you in the name of Jesus for your word. I thank you, Father, for the fact that you have called us to salvation. And Lord, you're calling us to serve. You're calling us to live sacrificially. Lord, baptize us this morning anew and afresh in your love. Baptize us this morning anew and afresh in the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, move on our minds as we present ourselves to you this morning. Transform us by the renewing of our minds that we will see and we will do your will. Father, I pray that every harassing spirit of fear be bound. I pray in the name of Jesus that your abounding grace be unleashed during this time as hearts are opening, as prayers of repentance, as prayers of confession are taking place across this room right now as we open ourselves up. Holy Spirit, deposit in each person what they need.
And that single mother, bless her today. And that spouse here without their spouse, bless them today. And that family, Lord, that has a wayward son or daughter, bless them today, Lord. For that parent that struggled with shame and failure in their parenting, renew them, fill them with hope, and be merciful today. Lord, I pray that your Holy Ghost would move like a wave across this room this morning, touching people, energizing people. May the bride of Christ be washed clean. May we be energized with your power, your spirit. Stand with me this morning. Open up your heart. Lift up your hands. Lord, I pray that you just begin to fill us to overflowing right now. Our eyes are on you, Jesus. Our faith is in you, Jesus. We are dependent upon your Holy Spirit now, Jesus. Have your way, every heart, every life. Lord, help us not to leave here unchanged. Oh God, help us to leave with what you're wanting to give us today. Each and every one of us. Lord, may we receive the measure. May we receive exactly what you're wanting to release today. In the mighty name of Jesus, I encourage you, just begin to pray in the Spirit. I encourage you, whatever the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, you and God, just do. You're in a phone booth now. You and God, you do business. Make the call. Hear what he's saying. Do what he tells you. Just receive. Receive right now in the name of Jesus. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for that highway of holiness we heard about earlier. Lord, you're calling us to that. A holy people walking a holy highway led by the Holy Spirit. We're just going to worship a few moments here.